to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus with Bob Mendelson.
Hi, everybody. Tonight we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 13, what's called the parables of Yeshua. Now, the parables don't begin here, but they are, I would say, collected preeminently here, and this whole chapter is dedicated to parables. The word parable itself is a combination of two Greek words that means to cast alongside or to throw on side. It's really a collection of thoughts, really a collection of normal metaphors, similes, types that Yeshua and all Jewish teachers have used forever. Tonight there are seven that he will use in one chapter. We saw last week that he was gathered and almost dismissed his mother and brothers when he said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he's my brother and sister and mother." That day, it says, chapter 13, verse 1, Yeshua went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. That does not mean he's on the beach. It means he's on a boat talking to the people gathered on the beach. That's a very common method using the amplification that the sea affords. And the natural seating, as you see down at Bondi and Bronte and Manly, etc., you will see there is a shelf and people can sit up top, people can sit low, but there's a big area on which people can sit and from which people can hear. Yeshua went out of the house. What house was that? Probably Peter's mother-in-law's house in Capernaum, sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. Well, we're used to that, this polis oculus, this giant community coming out to him. And remember, this is a Matthew, actually all the gospel writers make it clear that there are times when there's just a few fellas, times when there are large crowds. Yeshua speaks clearly at every occasion. Not always the same emphasis, but he always speaks to the people. And remember, his last sermon might well be called a Bible class in Luke chapter 24, which he gave to two people on the road to Emmaus. Large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat, sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. There you go. Now we know where he is. And he spoke many things to them in parables. My guess is this polis, this many things, is therefore consolidated by Matthew into seven. He might have talked for 2 hours. We only have the greatest hits recorded here in Matthew 13. He said, behold, there's that Matthew word, idu. The sower went out to sow. So what are we? We're talking about an urban? No, we're talking about a rural situation. He's talking to people up in the Galilee. They're used to rural situations. There's no big city around the Sea of Galilee, even to this day. No big city. That's right. Not compared to Tel Aviv or Haifa or Jerusalem. The sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. Birds came, ate them up. Others fell, number two, on rocky places where they didn't have much soil. They sprang up immediately. They had no depth of soil. When the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Number three, others fell among the thorns. The thorns came up and choked them out. And number four, others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. That's it. What would you get out of that if you hadn't read anything else? If you didn't know about the death and resurrection of Messiah, here you are, you're just Joseph Ordinary on the beach there outside Tiberias. What would you get from that? Well, there are four types of people, I guess. So you might be thinking about those who used to be there, who aren't, and you might be thinking about yourself and hoping for good out of yourself. Now, this is commonly called the parable of the sower, but I want to tell you it's really the parable of the soils. It's not the sower at all. The sower is the same for each four. The only difference between the four is not the seed either. The seed is the same in each. The difference is the edaphic factor, that is the soil. And we'll talk about that when we get to the interpretation of this. So the disciples, verse 10, introduce something. They say, excuse me, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, where, you, just imagine, you're there at the sea. He's talking to the big crowd, and the disciples say, excuse me, boss, can we have a little private thing here? Conference, family conference, you know, and they pull off into the back of the boat or something. I'm not sure how they do this. Yeshua answers them. So he's got a private convo in the midst of a big teaching. I like that. It's a little unusual because we don't know how that would happen. Can you imagine you're at a Hillsong conference and they're talking to 20,000 people there at the stadium and somebody says, excuse me, Brian, could I have a word? And in the middle of his sermon, he said, I'll be right back. That's really what it was. I'll be right back. Why do you speak to them in parables? What are they asking about? Why do you speak to the crowd in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? In other words, they thought, hey, this is our turf. Why are you convincing them of the same thing? Why are you letting them in on this? Yeshua turns the table on him. He says, well, to you, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You guys get it. But to them, it has not been granted. Mm-hmm. So the same parable can both inform and prevent information. The same parable can be open-eyeing to those who are believing and eye-preventative to those who are not believing, which is what he's been saying all along. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Whoever has open eyes, let him see. And it's all based on the heart. Verse 12, whoever has, to him more shall be given. We're going to hear that later on in chapter, I think, 25. He will have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have, even what he does have, will be taken. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. This is why I'm teaching them, all the crowd, in parables. So he's explaining to the boys, guys, you're right. I'm doing something here. I want you to get why I do this. Because while seeing, they don't see. And while hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. That's why I speak to them, verse 13, in parables. And what's he going to quote? Isaiah. There's Isaiah. You got to love Isaiah. Look at the downward spiral and back up. It's one of those typical, beautiful Isaiah passages that we studied for 66 chapters. Look what it says. Keep on listening, that's your ears, but you won't get it. Keep on looking, that's your eyes, but you won't understand. So then he does hearts, ears, and eyes down and back up, eyes, ears, and hearts back up. You see how that works? Look at the parallel. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Render shamen. It's so sad. People are going to look and not get it. They're going to hear and not get it. They won't. Their eyes or ears are dull. Otherwise, they might get it. You think, well, that's not very fair, right? Sounds unfair. How dare you? Come on, Lord. Have Isaiah make it work. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 5. 21 to 23. So what is the reason that their eyes don't see and their ears don't hear? Because the people have a stubborn and rebellious heart. It all is a function of our own attitude towards the living God. And if God has softened us and we say, oh, I love you, Lord, and then we hear something, we're going to hear it. If our heart is towards him and we see something, we're not going to say, psh, that's not God. We're going to say, there's God. Our eyes will see, our ears will hear, our ears will hear, because our heart is turned towards him. But if our heart is stubborn and rebellious, just think of the word stubborn. It's the flip side of faithful or steadfast. I want to be stubborn for God, not stubborn against God. So I want to be steadfast with him. But stubborn, picture it, will you? If I gave you a drawing, a blank piece of paper and a pen, before you say anything, just imagine, what would you draw? Don't say anything. What would you draw to represent stubbornness? Don't say anything. Have you got an answer? Yeah. A donkey with its tuchus down, and I'm not moving. Donkey's definitely the one. And sometimes I think of a teenager, but that's, I'm just projecting. So that's what it is. Why won't we see, hear? Because our heart is stubborn, resistant, rebellious, and we've put our tuchus down and we're not moving, no matter what our owner does and whack us. So let's go back to Matthew. And you'll see that Isaiah is quoted by Yeshua. In their case, the prophecy, verse 14 of Isaiah, is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing, you won't understand. You'll keep on seeing, you won't perceive. The heart of this people is dull. Their eyes are scarcely hearing. They've closed their eyes. So heart, ears, and eyes. Otherwise, they'll see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So you see the downward, upward. So what does Yeshua say? It's predicted. It's predicted that I'm going to preach in parables and they're not going to get it. It's prophetic. What I'm doing, they said, why are you preaching in parables? He said, because it's prophetic. I'm supposed to. And it's going to result in two things. Those who believe are going to see, and those who don't believe are not going to see. That's it. So how do you know who's who? Do they get it? Do they not get it? If they get it, their heart's already turned towards God. If they don't get it, then their heart is not towards God. That's it. They're stubborn. Because he makes it so wondrously simple. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see. Makarios, that blessing that we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. Because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. I tell you, a lot of people before you desired to see what you see and didn't, and to hear what you hear and didn't. You guys are in on it. Rejoice, be glad. I mean, when you think about it, look how many or few of us there are in any Bible class or in any church, in any congregation. Worldwide, how many of us are there? You know, when you think about it, you go to a meeting maybe on a Sunday or a Saturday, and there's a few hundred or a few dozen, a few thousand. But out of a city of 4.5 million, we're pretty insignificant. So then Yeshua, though he didn't get asked to explain it, explains from verse 18 on the parable of the sower. Anyone hears the word of the kingdom, doesn't understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what's been sown in his heart. That's the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Now, who in their right mind sows seed beside the road? Nobody. Where do you sow seed?
Field.
In a field that has been
plowed,
prepared. So it's been prepared.
Yeah.
So who sows that? Nobody. What happens, just think about it, you're a seed sower, you reach into your seed bag, and you pull it out on your way into the field. And what happens? Some seed falls out of your hand, falls out of the bag, and just falls on the ground. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. He's not like the sower sows there. He's saying, in the course of my duties, this is what happened. Verse 20, the one, number two, sown on rocky places. That's the man who hears the word, receives it with joy. No firm root in himself, is only temporary. Affliction and persecution arises because of the word, he falls away. Now, who sows seed on rocky ground? Nobody.
Again,
it's on the way to the good soil. You see how that works?
Mm-hmm.
The sower is not wasting his seed. He's just saying, yeah, I got to get there. And I don't want to miss an opportunity. Number three, the one on whom seed was sown, verse 22, among the thorns. And again, same thing. Nobody sows seed among thorns. This is the word acantha, like pyracanthus and so many others, the thorn bush. This is the man who hears the word. And note that all of the seeds are word, and all of the people who respond are hearing the word. Everybody hears the word. So the seed is the word, and the people are the soil, right? The man who hears the word, everybody has a chance. Everybody hears the same word. And the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth or riches, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That was my Facebook update this morning, verse 22. And verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. That's the parable of the soils. That's really what this is. That's the man who hears the word and understands it. He bears fruit, brings forth some 160 and 30-fold. So who's who in that parable? Four kinds of people. Look at verse 36. He left the crowds and went into the house. So again, back into Peter's mother-in-law's house. His disciples came and said, excuse me, could you explain to us the parable of the tares of the field? I love it when Yeshua makes it clear, and he can do that. Look at verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So the parable of the sower is about Yeshua. Even though he's talking about the tares, he's just still in the same motif. The first of the seven kingdom parables at the outset is all about the soils. And he wants us to understand that, if you will, 75% of the people don't get it. 3 out of 4 are not going to make it. It's not a precise number. I'm just saying most of the time, and you know, we were out on the streets handing out tracts. Most of the people said, no thanks. And the ones who did receive it said, I don't want it, you know? So we have to sift through a lot of no thank yous and other words before we get to the one which is good soil. The field is the world, and for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And remember, the seed is the word of God. The second parable is in verse 24, and it introduces these objectives of the kingdom. It is not commonly taught this way. I was looking through these books, Howard Voss's Bible Commentary on Matthew. This one, Irving Jensen, I used to use, look how old he is. I mean, how young he is. Jensen's probably dead by now. I mean, I did this when I was a brand new believer. I'd go into the Christian bookshop. When was this printed? 1974. And I'd have Bible study guides, self-study guides, and go through these and fill in the blanks. I love doing that. And read the Bible, and this guy had great designs. And then I read this one by Dwight Pentecost called The Parables of Jesus, and it challenged my thinking. The one that really challenged it was by Brother Anthony, who was a Jewish believer who was a Trappist monk in Canada, and he wrote the book Bread of God. I want to show it to you, but I can't find it. I do remember it very well. A brilliant academic. He was a medical doctor in Chicago who got saved and became a monk and lives up in the woods of Canada. So these three, the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven, commonly, if you read things like Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Matthew, you'll find that he talks about the tares as false believers and the mustard seeds as other falsehoods, and leaven as false doctrine. But that is not the way you want to read it. Listen to this parable, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went away. When the wheat was sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. Slaves said, sir, didn't you just plant good stuff in the field? How then is there weeds? An enemy has done this. The slave said, do you want us then to go out and gather them up? No. While you're gathering up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather up the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let things grow together. There is a mixture in what's called the community of faith. There are believers and there's unbelievers. There are those who look like they belong and they don't, because a wheat and a weed look alike when they're young. Look at the grass in front of most people's homes that doesn't have Jim's mowing, you know, and it's going to have dandelions and it's going to have other kind of crabgrass. And just let things grow up together. In due course, it'll all become clear what's a wheat and what's a weed. And at the end, we'll harvest and we'll make things right. So I think one of the objectives of the parables is to help us understand that in the community of faith, what we nickname the kingdom of God, that there will be those who rep and those who don't represent the kingdom. It's okay. You don't have to be the pure mob. One of the big mistakes of the church over the last two millennia has been, let's keep the bad people out. Yeshua is saying, good luck. You're not going to be able to figure out who's good and who's not so good. There will be people who aren't kosher in the midst of you. That's part of the package. That doesn't mean they're false and look around and try to get all the false out. What he's saying is, let things grow together. It's going to be a mixture. And part of the problem, and we find this all the time, isn't it? When we're trying to represent Yeshua, and there are those who have represented him not so well. And we cop it for those bad guys. Well, think about it. Yeshua has extended his kingdom to us. We're supposed to represent him. He's perfect. We're not perfect. He's practiced that which he's passing on to us. Parable number 3, the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, and it's smaller than all the other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. So that, and he quotes here, the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Is the mustard seed the smallest of the seeds? No, no. But in fact, it just represented the smallest of seeds. And what, in fact, they would do, you know how a pomegranate has lots of seeds within it? A mustard seed does too. So you take a small mustard seed and you rub it and you'll get a smudge of all kinds of little tiny seeds. And it's those little seeds that he's talking about, not the big, big mustard seed. Even the mustard seed itself is small, but it has, I don't know how many dozen smaller seeds within it. Yeah, it can be 8 feet tall, which is not the largest of a sycamore or a cedar of Lebanon, but comparatively, it's just saying, look, the kingdom is going to grow. That's the objective of the kingdom. Don't worry that it's, well, it's not really the smallest. You know, like, it's not a science book. What do we say? What's that song? Out of little things, big things grow. So that's the point. Give me a little bit, it's going to grow. So a sure growing, that is one of the theses of Yeshua's parable teaching. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, it's like this. It's like a little thing that's going to get big. And in the big thing, there's going to be some who represent and some who don't. Look at parable number 4, verse 33. Spoke another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took, hid in 3 pecks of flour till it was all leavened. That's it? So you see, a parable just takes normal stuff. Seeds, leavening, a woman making lunch. You know, I mean, everybody knows they've seen that. You know how leavening was done? They didn't go to the store and buy yeast. They took a batch of dough and took a little bit out and made a meal, made a loaf from it. And tomorrow they take a little bit more. Whenever you're done with that loaf of bread, you take a little bit more from the residual, the original. I think it was Dwight Pentecost that wrote about this woman he knew. It was a fascinating story, who came from someplace like 70 years before up in Tennessee, who was living now in Texas. Just for you here, it would be like Tamworth down to Bega, a long, long way. And they had the same lump of dough. All the bread that they'd made was from the original for 70 years. Some people, like Wiersbe, would say that has to do with false doctrine in the church because they're so committed that leaven is bad. But Yeshua is clearly saying the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven's not bad. What is it? It's good. So it can't be the bad side of leaven. What's it talking about? It's talking about the kingdom of heaven is going to grow like leaven. So the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Again, that can't be bad. Kingdom of heaven's not bad. So it's obviously something about growth, like leaven, because leaven takes a little bit and it grows. Mm-hmm. This is good. That's verse 33. So the objectives of the kingdom are that it's mixed and it's going to grow. It's going to grow. That's our verse 34. All these things Yeshua spoke to the crowds in parables, but he didn't speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Asaph prophesied in 1 Chronicles 25, and he's dubbed a seer in 2 Chronicles 29, Asaph, whom we know to be the Muso. So again, this notion that Yeshua is going to teach in parables to utter things hidden from the wise and open to those who believe. Isn't that great? Because we're the recipients. Hallelujah. Verse 36, he left the crowds and went into the house. So he's back and forth in the house. They said, excuse me, could you explain that parable of the tares? We didn't get the wheat thing and the weeds. He said, okay, the one who sows the seed is the good seeds, the Son of Man, which is himself. He, Yeshua, is the Son of Man. So he goes out and sows good seed. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. That's you guys. Ah, they said, ah, this is cool. We're in on it. This is us. Hallelujah. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Oh yeah, those are the Pharisees. Those are the bad guys, right? And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares or weeds are gathered up and burned, so it'll be at the end of the age. The Son will send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of the kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So this quote about the righteous, it might be found even in rabbinic literature. It's certainly the same imagery that's used in Daniel 12. Then they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. That's Daniel 12, verse 3. So what's he saying in that story with the weeds? He's saying, hang in there, boys. It's going to be all right. You're sons of the kingdom. Let them grow with it. That's all right. There are going to be some devil-planted weeds in the midst of the community of faith. Chill. It'll all work out at the end. And I'm going to take you to the good side of heaven, and the other guys are going to cop it. You really want to see that? Look what he does in the outcomes of the kingdom, verse 44 to 50. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found, hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What have you heard that to represent? Who's buying what? We buy a field. Who buys the field? What have you heard? That we, the believers, by the field, which is the kingdom of God. It's exactly not that, because it's not for sale, and we don't have anything to buy it with. This is God who buys the field, which is the world. He's already said that. And in the world is the people of Israel. No, this is the treasure hidden in the field. The Jewish people are the treasure. We were called that in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. We are segula, a special treasure. That's what he's doing. He's given up everything. He emptied himself. Yeah, Yeshua emptied himself, came to the world, bought the whole world. And in Isaiah 53, what is it, verse 8? It's about the Jews. Now, it's obviously for the whole world. And yet, Israel is his focus. Or else he's not faithful to the remnant or to the promises to Abraham. So the treasure is Israel hidden in the field, which is the world. Verse 45. So there's the, I tried to draw it, the little Jewish star in a globe. I didn't do very well. I was a maths teacher. I wasn't an art teacher. Okay. Verse number six. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 45, is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What have you misheard that to be? We find Yeshua, we sell everything and we buy him. He's not for sale. This is Yeshua finding the community of faith, Jew and non-Jew together. One pearl, Jew and Gentile together in Messiah. One pearl of great value, and sold all that he had and bought it. God gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The community of faith is the pearl. Yeshua is the one who sold everything to buy us. It's the congregation, I call it, number six. And finally, number seven, the kingdom of heaven's like a is like a dragnet, verse 47, cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it's filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. What does that sound like? It's the same as the tares and the weeds, wheat, and its judgment. Exactly right. It is the conflated community of faith, good and bad mixed together. Because as soon as you say the number six, the pearls, we're all supposed to be one, then all of a sudden, the goody two-shoes start saying, get the baddies out of here. And Yeshua says, guys, I want to make sure you get it. A dragnet out at Bondi Beach is going to haul in all kinds of stuff, old boots and fish and any number of things. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth. They'll take out the wicked. You don't get to do it. And from among the righteous, and they'll throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood, verse 51, all these things? He said, yeah. Yeshua, verse 52, therefore, every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Some say this is the eighth parable in this seven parable set. But he doesn't announce it as a parable. He doesn't say the kingdom is like this. So I think they're forcing it. It's really a summary, isn't it? Every scribe who becomes a disciple, what's he saying? Nobody's outside the possibility of being part of the family of God. When you hear the word scribe, a lot of people in these days hear scribe associated with what sector of the Jewish community in those days? Well, the scribe, that's what they do, and they were the righteous, but which group? The Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees were often associated together, and it's a derogatory term. Yeshua says, stop that. Every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, don't be derogatory about any subgroup within Judaism. There are going to be guys like a Nicodemus, like you, Peter, like you, James, who are believers, who are going to make it, sons of the kingdom, like the head of a house who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Even you, good guys, kings, sons of the kingdom, are going to have good stuff and bad come out of you. So why do you think the community of faith is going to be so different? You're not so clean, but you're going to get cleaner as I clean you. Yeshua finished these parables and he departed from there. He departed from there. What does that tell you? They didn't. He was done with teaching and we don't know where the boys were. I don't know if he said, hey, I got to have a couple hours. I'll be right back. I'll be back when I call you. We don't know what he did. We just know he departed. 54, he came to his hometown. Which hometown was that?
Nazareth.
Yeah. Again, right up there at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And he began teaching them in their synagogue so that they were, there's that word again, amazed, ekpleso, gobsmacked, and said, psh, where'd this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? What does that tell you? What was he doing? He was healing people at the synagogue, probably on a Tuesday or any number of days. What? Is not this, that's dunamis, the miraculous powers. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? His brothers, Jim, Joseph, Simon, Judas, his sisters. Isn't everybody, didn't somebody babysit this guy? Where then did this man get all these things? What are they saying? Yeshua is just an ordinary Joe. They're saying, wait a minute, didn't he grow up here? Didn't he play with our children? I hear the words of Keith Green. What? You must be kidding. Thinks he's a prophet? Prophets don't grow up from little boys, do they? Do they? Well, that's Keith Green's words in his song to his parents, I only want to see you there. And he puts himself as this little Yeshua who comes back and teaches people in his hometown. That had to be painful to him. To go back and heal people and help people. And they who should have been the most supportive were the least supportive. How do I know that? Look what it says next. They took offense at him. The Greek word, scandalized. They were scandalized by him. Yeshua said, prophets not without honor. Man, I've got great accolades everywhere except here and in my own house. What does that anticipate? The brothers. Not Mary, she never knocked him back, but the brothers who made kind of gestures about him in John 7. He did not, verse 58, here's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Here is the King of the universe, the Son of God, healing, miracles, power stuff, great teachings, couldn't do stuff. How can God be prevented from doing stuff? He's God, after all. What prevents the Son of Man from doing stuff? One thing, unbelief. He could not do stuff there because they didn't believe him. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? What does he want? End of the day, all this teaching about parables, this casting alongside, this idea of God's kingdom coming, and I want believers. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to stand up and be great preachers. He doesn't want you to be great, noble, holy people, although those are fine if you are. What he wants is people who trust him. Sure. I think it has to do with your faith, not your religious activity. Yeah, it's your faith, not your activity. It doesn't matter how many places you go to on Sunday and Tuesday and Thursday at 6. It doesn't matter. He's not impressed by our religion. He's impressed by one thing, that we trust him, that we believe him. Because who was he talking about who were going to knock him back? The folks who were religious, who were representing. Instead of that, he says, so look at you boys. You're the sons of the kingdom. How awesome is God to look with joy on those who believe him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're listening online and you've never given your life to Yeshua, right where you are, say, Father, forgive me. I trust you. I believe you. I take these words of life and I want to be a son or daughter of the kingdom. Thanks for accepting me. I really do believe. I want to be that good soil, 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. Let it happen in me, in Yeshua's name.